Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it's good to be back. I have enjoyed being a member. And today I want to be a productive member. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Appreciate everybody's prayers and the meals. I've said that already. Ephesians chapter 4. I really want to help this morning. I got a burden on my heart. Pastors don't always reveal what's going on, but I think our church is at status quo lately. The music, I sit there and tear up, and I'm just broken, and Easter, and then now this is the week after, wasn't Easter last week? Resurrection Sunday, and it's just... They were more excited after the resurrection. Sometimes we just go right back to status quo. So I want to help this morning, amen. I told my wife the other day, I said, man, folks are so friendly when you're just sitting on a church pew as the pastor. People hugging me and coming up and shaking my hand. Then you become the pulpit pastor. And it's like you've got a disease or something, you know. I'm the same guy, amen. Washing feet's just the same as hugging necks. Just grabbing a different part of the body. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see how far we get. Amen. I really want to start out chapter 1. Ephesians is just an amazing book. And I'm going to do my best to just dive in. Somebody said, well, I thought you were doing a series before you left. I am. We're going to get back to that. I just want to do an individual message this morning and see if I can help on things that are on my heart. I mean, we're coming up on 100 years. I don't want to just be a status quo church. I want to be a church that helps folks in our community and helps other churches. We want to plant other churches. We want to send other preachers out. We want to help families. That's the goal, isn't it? Thank you, Brother Mark. And so I'm going to dive in. Chapter 3, I know I said chapter 4. I meant chapters 3. Chapter 3, I'm just going to dive in verse 1. I'm going to skim it as quick as I can. Paul said, for this cause, and he had already given 2 solid chapters. I mean, just solid chapters. And this is a church in the middle of a very difficult city. Let's just put it at that. I mean, it was just an absolutely difficult city. We live in a difficult city. I don't know if you're watching the news lately, and there's just so many things that are taking place. Innocent people can be just walking the streets, and people can do some of the most heinous things to them anymore. And so Paul, Timothy, a young Timothy from an interracial family, a broken home, if you will, kind of. His dad wasn't around anymore. He had his mom and his grandmother. He's now pastoring in that city, and he's a young man. I don't know if there's any indication if he's even married yet. And he's struggling with different things, and Paul wants to help him, to help the folks in the church, so the church can help the folks in the community, and that's the goal, isn't it? All right, 2 people, that's the goal. All right, so we're going to have a tough go of it today. And so he just jumps right in. I'm going to jump right in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He said, if ye have heard, now that's Paul's lot in life, but it didn't stop Paul. He was a prisoner, but it didn't stop him. I had surgery. It didn't stop me. Somebody stubbed their toe this morning. It shouldn't stop you. We have a goal. We have a mission. We're not here to just see each other, hug each other's necks. We need to be strengthened. We need to fortify the body so it can produce something. We want to go up and help Brother Urchick. We want to be strong enough to go up there and other people see, wow, what's going on? Here's these folks that they're up here. So, and the folks up there might not realize the importance and the need for that church. And I don't know if you've ever went to that part of Ohio, it's a little rough up there. It's a little rougher area than some areas. And they need church. Everybody needs a church, right? Ephesus needed a church, right? He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same, and he uses this word, body. And we understand that as believers, we're a part of the body. Each one of us individually is part of collectively the body of Christ. And can the ear say to the eye or the knee say to the hip, I have no need of thee? Each person in their respective place makes up what we call the body of Christ, right? Fitly joined together, ligaments and all that kind of stuff, right? Which in other, that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers, so they need to be participants, of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Now Paul begins to say, here's my part in the body, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul said, I didn't do this on my own. God called me, and now he's placed me in the body, and he says, now I'm taking my rightful position in the body, and I want to make sure that the whole body is profited by my position. Verse 8, unto me, and then he begins to express, he says, I'm really nobody, but in Christ I am somebody. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men, not some, and to make all men see what it... Now, let me say this about these guys that filled in the pulpit. They weren't up there to grind an axe. They're up there. Every one of these men, whether in their Sunday school class, the ladies included, or whether they're in this pulpit, they're not grinding an axe. They're not getting an agenda across. They are trying to get all men, that's not gender specific, that's woe men and men, to see what is the fellowship of the ministry. Mystery. What are we all doing together here? I mean, we're from Augusta. I could be home watching the Masters this morning. Rory's leading. And I'm trying to figure out why I'm up here when the azaleas are blooming down there. Because I'm a minister and I'm part of the body and I want to be a profitable part of the body for other people to see that there's lost people dying and going to hell. That's why we're here this morning. That's why I'm not going to stay at home and watch the Masters. Or if it's football season, watch the Super Bowl. I should preach, he said, verse 9, and to make all men see. We're supposed to see something in here this morning. We're supposed to see our importance in the body. And we all come from all different walks of life and shattered homes and everything else, but God can still write straight lines with a crooked stick if you'd give him the stick. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Who would ever thought I'd be fellowshipping with Yankees in Ohio? Is that okay? Y'all not offended by that, are you? Look what God can do. And then God can put two people from Edgefield, Aiken, together in the same church. And Buddy and I often probably wonder why both of us are up here. We want to be up here for your profitability. Amen. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the, and then he uses this word, church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church ought to know her purpose. The church ought to know her participation in the bigger word, body. And we are a local, visible body that needs to be working at its best potential. Why? For other people. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. There's an eternal purpose to this. We're not laboring just to labor. We're doing it for something. That when we get there, we'll see the profitability of that. We'll see that passing of a track. We'll see that hanging of a door knocker. We'll see that youth group, that missions conference, whatever, the missionary, we'll see the whole profitability of that. in whom we have boldness, that is in Christ, and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And here's my text verse. He says, for this cause, all of that, going back to chapter 1, going back to chapter 2, chapter 3, he says, for this cause, he, being a part of the body as well, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole, now he had to get knocked off his high horse to bow his knees. I think sometimes we need some knocking off horses around here. Wish God would come in here some days and knock us off our high horse. He's done that with me through many infirmities and helped me to realize that it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. I don't wish that on anybody else. That's how He's operated in my life. Why? Because sometimes if we're not careful, well, at least my generation, I don't know about this younger generation. My generation, you used to be able to think you could get her done. And you have, that's not the best attitude to come into the spiritual generation. We don't get her done. God gets her done. We just have to be available for Him to use us in whatever way, shape, or form He chooses to. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, now here's another word. We've had the word body. We've had the word church. Now we have this word, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Isn't that what everybody in here should know? Jacob's going downstairs with those young people today. Why? To demonstrate and show them the love of Christ, what Christ's love looks like. I think we're, the church today, I'm not saying ours specifically, but the church today, it's very confusing to see what Christ's love looks like. There's too many people with too many agendas. God had one agenda through Christ, and that was for Christ to demonstrate to all that God is love. Now, there is a negative to that as well, or what we would think is, you know, love comes with discipline. Love comes with correction. We're learning that Sunday night or Wednesday night, aren't we? Are we? I'm enjoying the series. I appreciate we've gotten so far away from understanding what chastening is, to the point where we don't even chasten our children anymore. To so they can be profitable. Chastening is profitability. We want something today that lasts. You know, amen. I don't know if we've looked around at young people today, and I'm not kicking anybody. I'm just saying there's a lack of chastening, which has caused a lack of character. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we'd ask You to help us this morning, Lord. I pray that I can do some service to this passage of Scripture. I'm not the one that wrote it, nor the one that inspired it, but Lord, I want to just read it and explain it and apply it. I can't imagine what it was like for Timothy to pastor a church in Ephesus. I know what it's like to pastor a church today in Cuyahoga Falls. And so may I take some verses from here and make an application contextually to the body of Christ and the church and families today to help us, to strengthen us, to make us, can I use the word profitable? Lord, the church has lost its profitability. Society is moving on today in spite of us on a street corner. They have found what they believe is their own profit, only to realize at the end when life is over that it wasn't a profit at all. So help us to understand our place and our position in the dispensation of grace, that we may be a profitable body of believers. I plead, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know You this morning as Christ, I pray that You'd speak to their heart. May something be said and the Holy Spirit of God grab it and grip that person's life in such a way before it's eternally too late that they'd humble themselves and receive you as Savior. For the young people downstairs, many of them, even my own grandchildren downstairs, have not publicly made a profession of faith and seen the fruit of that decision. I pray that you'd move on Jacob this morning and touch him in such a way that he simplifies it so that they can still see the sobriety and seriousness of a relationship with you. Help us to all see ourselves as you see us, not as somebody else sees us, not as we see ourselves, but as you see us. Dissect us with the Word of God, I plead this morning, and build us back up. I ask you all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A couple of months ago, I was asked to speak at a men's breakfast. Thought it was a fellowship. Turned out to be a breakfast. Upon the initial request, Brother Mayo has been here before. He's in a church in, what was the name of that town? North Ridgefield? Ridgefield? Where Brother Barta is. He's up there, and I've met him, and I have a relationship with him on online, if that's even a thing nowadays, but I do, and I speak to him weekly, I guess. So he asked me up to come to a men's breakfast. Upon the initial request, I readily accepted it, as I always try to do, as I feel it's an honor to be able to share something with God's people to help or encourage them in this current day we live in. The gentlemen that fill this pulpit, you'll hear them say, and it needs to be said, that this is not it's a privilege. As many people today are struggling with driver's licenses, it is a privilege to be able to drive on the roads of the country we live in. We're not sovereign citizens where we're traveling. It's a privilege. Learn how to do it. Learn how to use turn signals. It's a privilege. And I as well, when I was there, considered it a privilege, and so I readily accepted it. Brother Decker recently asked me when Joe was at that missions conference. 2 days before the missions conference, he asked me to come, and I just couldn't. Man, I felt so defeated because I feel like when something like that's asked, that God knows better, and I couldn't figure it out in my schedule to be able to do that. But anyways, I accepted the offer to come, and as I was meditating on something to share with them, I was as well preparing to go in for surgery. After accepting the invite, which was later on, my original surgery date was in April, not March. They rescheduled my surgery date, but I wanted to keep my commitment because in my mindset, it was important. It was extremely important to me. So I shared with them some thoughts that I as well would like to share with you this morning, and I believe both fitting and applicable as I can get. Can I say, back to a profitable part of the body of Christ here at GRBC, as I've already said, I want to hold my corner. I've come in already. I've probably, Cody especially, more than anybody else, keeps hounding on me about getting back. And I just come in, I do some paperwork and do some office stuff and done some other stuff. But I'm old school. You get paid for something, you ought to do something. Even if I wasn't paid for something, God paid a big price for me, and I want to do something. And so I'm trying to come back and limit my time and didn't want to do the stool. And anyways, that's where I'm at. And so as a preacher now, for several years, I found myself many times making or even seeing comparisons from the natural realm into the spiritual realm. I don't know if you've seen that as well. Jesus referenced those things. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, as a hen gathereth her chick. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He says, I would that thou were as a hen that gathereth her chick. He was taking a natural thing and trying to make a spiritual thing out of it and showing the difference. And if you've ever raised chickens before, all a hen has to do is just chip. And those little pullets, whatever you want to call them, little chicks, come running and they get right around mother hen. That's what God wanted to do. When he came, he wanted them to hear his voice because they should have been expecting him to come. So we see in Scripture a lot of times where you'll take a natural and make a spiritual out of it. I want to do that this morning. With this last surgery, or the latest surgery, I again saw several comparisons. I have a lot of time when you're just laying there looking at the ceiling. I'd like to think that God uses those things in our lives to show us the bigger lessons, if you will. I usually try and examine myself, knowing in such a way that when something takes place in my life, I want to see the biblical thing that God's trying to teach me. Amen? We all should do that. Things just don't happen. We are His workmanship. For every little situation, it's like a carpenter carving something, if you would. Every little piece that comes off of the chair that he's building, there's a purpose for it. Every little bit of sanding, every little bit of drilling, there's a bigger picture. It says, Jeremiah said in chapter 18, He's the potter and we're the clay. He puts us on the wheel and He shapes us and molds us. Why? To be profitable. I'm afraid nowadays in most churches, most people are not profitable. And so I'd like to think God uses those things in our lives to show us the bigger lessons, if you will. Paul demonstrates it as well in Scripture, where he refers to believers as the body of Christ throughout his letters. Our body singularly is referred to as a temple in Scripture. As well, it referred to as members making up the body, and our bodies collectively are described as the bride of Christ. As such, Paul wanted that body to function properly, to be in unity with other members. And when one aspect of the body is hurt or broken or in need or is lacking, it is or should be the responsibility of the other members to aid the part that is in need until the part of the body has recovered and is functioning properly and in tandem with the whole. We ought to weep with those that weep. We ought to mourn with those that mourn. We ought to rejoice with those that rejoice. You know what it is? It's a connection. It's a unity. It's helping other people. If they're weeping, we weep with them. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We're there for them. This, you know, God created two things, the family and the church. And where the family fails, and it will sometimes, the church should make up for everything that's lacking in a family. Am I making my point? That is both a wonderful, natural, and spiritual picture of our own bodies and the body of Christ. When one part of the body is hurting in the physical man, other parts of the body make up the difference until what? That part of the body that needs healing will be healed and then be a productive part of the rest of the body. Amen. Now that, in a nutshell, is both a physical and spiritual explanation. As I stated, I have personally experienced that in recent days. And can I say this? I have pastorally seen that in both days gone by and in recent days. In more detail, and in an attempt to explain where I'm going, prior to my surgery, I went for several examinations. I don't like doctors. I don't like the things that they find. But Miss Terry, sometimes we can fall, and they find something that's very important for us to fix and correct to make us a profitable person again. And so I offer myself up for that. And many times I wait, and this is a spiritual lesson here. I wait with the obvious until it's too late. And sometimes there's people in this service this morning that you're waiting to go to the doctor. You've already concluded there's a problem, but you won't go to the physician to have him prescribe an antidote to be able to fix the problem so you can be profitable again. I expressed to the doctor that I had noticed several things in my body taking place and things that were hindering my body from functioning properly. I genuinely went in with an open mind to seek and find the help I needed so that I could function better. I want to function for my grandkids. I remember when I was in my motorcycle accident, when I was laying on the tarmac, call it spooky, call it whatever you want. There was a voice saying to me, Michael, you can't give up today. And I didn't even have grandkids there. I just had three children. My wife and I were in Africa. And they said, Michael, this voice, Michael, you got to get up. You got to fight. Your family needs you. Your church needs you. Can I say, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, there's too many people that have given up the fight. They just maintain a status quo and nothing's ever going to change. They won't fix nothing. They won't correct anything. They won't sit there and get an examination of, hey, how can I be a better person? You ought to try and be the best person you can possibly be. If God can keep the stars in the sky and the earth in orbit and all that stuff, that the creation is majestic. Do you know the greatest creation ever was you? Why would you do less than what creation itself is doing? Spring is a beautiful time in Augusta. Isn't it? And you are a wonderful creation. Why wouldn't you do anything better than to participate in what God's doing? You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Find out what those things are and be an active participant in it. Well, long story short, obviously I went in for surgery based upon what the doctor concluded and the prescribed route to fix the problem and at least be productive for a few more years. Now you'd think that would have completed the task. You go in, they do their little thing, you come out, you wait a couple days, voila. That's not how it works, buddy. The same day I came out of surgery, after you wake up from the fog, they put you in a wheelchair to go somewhere and walk and do stairs and steps and all this kind of stuff. And you're thinking, hey, just, and you think I'm pushy as a pastor. You better be glad I don't have a medical doctorate's degree. I remember when they completely did my shoulder over and the doctor came in. Oh, man, Dr. Brand, wonderful bedside manner. He come over and he was touching my arm and he was sitting, and little did I know he was setting me up. He put his hand on this arm, and while he's talking to me, he grabbed my arm and swung it up like this. And I hooked my arm on the other side of the bed and I said, screaming at the top of my lungs, I said, why'd you do that? He said, I just wanted to make sure it worked. You could have done it a different way. I want to do that sometimes with some of y'all. Just want to come in and just jerk you up and just say, I just wanted to see if it works. Because it doesn't look like it's working. I liked you better on the pew, Pastor. Long story short, obviously I went in for surgery based upon what the doctor concluded. He prescribed a route to fix the problem and at least be productive for a few more years. Fast forward. The same day I came out of surgery, they had me doing things and handed me a list of things to do. It didn't end. A couple days later, another person came to the house, Miss Brenda, wonderful lady. She came to the house, sent by the doctor to aid me in my recovery. Well, isn't that precious of you to be here? They as well had a folder, not a piece of paper, a folder full of, let's call them, can we just call, I want to call them tortures. Right? Tortures. Here's a list of, like the surgery, like pulling my leg off, sawing the end of it off, sticking metal in it, putting it back together and sewing me up wasn't, you know, torturous enough. We're going to give you a list of instructions. You need to follow these instructions. Can I take a couple minutes? And you think I'm bad. She gave me a folder full of instructions on movements. Laying in bed, moving your cat, all these things, squats, dips. It was unreal. You think I'm going to really remember to do all those things? I'm going to just try and do the best that I can. It was to, let me say this, make my body, for the older people in here, as useful as possible at my age. Now, mind you, this list was not short. The things asked of me did not come naturally. Naturally, and here's what happens when we get older. Here's what happens when we get hurt in church. We move away from the hurt. Here's what happens when you go to the hospital. You move away from the hurt. All the while, the rest of the body's doing what? Protecting the hurt. And you think it's just hurt. And then if you're not careful, I said this to my mom, you have to keep moving. I remember Keith. You remember Keith? He used to come here. And he had a 90-some-odd old grandfather, and we'd go to see him. And we went over to see him one day, lived in a little apartment up near Cleveland somewhere. And we got there at exercise time. He was literally walking around the apartment, doing little dips, 90-some-odd years of age, been married 60, almost 70 years to his wife. You know, and you know what he said? He says, I got to keep moving, or if I don't keep moving, I'll die. Do you know how many people in church die because they quit moving? And so there's both a spiritual, isn't there, and a physical lesson. And so I needed to have some things I continued to do even after those, after the surgery. I needed to do some continued things weekly. They said, this will, if you really want to be profitable, you're going to have to continue to do these things, or you'll just, I won't go into details what she said about my little tiny hiney. She came over to the house and she said I had atrophied so much from the knees and the hips and everything else that I quit moving and didn't have them football legs anymore and the football hiney, Brother Matt. And I said, well, if I do all these things, can I get that back? And she said, no, those days are over. But you can strengthen what you have left. Isn't that a Bible reference right there? Strengthen those things that what? Remain. As I read over those lists and exercises, I couldn't help but make some comparisons to the spiritual realm, seeing my personal situation being so similar to a larger collective situation, and that is the body of Christ, and I being one member of that body. They all said to me, your recovery and your longevity and quality of life is dependent upon you. What I heard was, we will and have done our part, you are going to have to do your part. What I heard in the back of my head was what I say to people often, and God had to re-preach to me. You, Michael, will have to find something to fight for. I remember when I, after I had my accident in Africa, I don't know, I was 40-something years of age, and I was just sitting there. Josh looked at me one day. Josh helped me so much. He just looked at me one day and he said, Dad, is this what you're going to do? I was inactive. You know, I was out there lifting, doing, going, military, paramilitary, law enforcement. I've just always been going. He said, are you just going to lay there? And he said, come on, go with me. And I went, and I couldn't do much to begin with. But the more I realized the importance of having to fight and do something for me, strengthen my family to a place now where I guess I would be considered a patriarch. Can't even come to the altar and pray for myself without grandkids coming around me. And God will say to me, I know you're up here for you, but you need to remember to be praying for them. I know you're here for you, but you need to remember you have other people that are watching you. What I'm saying, spiritually, our body here has needs. Not only our physical body, but our spiritual body has needs. I could list them for you this morning if you need. I would hope the older men and women of our church could see those spiritual needs in our church. The Bible and our great physician examines it frequently, and in many ways, I'll just cut to the chase, there are spiritual needs here that are affecting the body. Now, he doesn't just leave us there with the examination, but like my doctor, he as well gives instructions, exercises that each member needs to be doing to be able to aid the body in its recovery and extended well-being. You can't just do it one day. You can't just come to church one week, one time a year, twice a year, Christmas and Easter, and think you're going to be a profitable part of your family and the body of Christ in your community. See, each of us every day has to make a decision in our homes, our church, our communities, worth us working on ourselves and following the instructions to keep us strong, or do we just give up? They say when you get older or even younger, when you quit moving, you begin to die. Post-surgery, I've realized just how much my lower half of my body atrophied, and now I have to build it back up if I'm going to be a prophet to myself, my family, and my church, and ride my motorcycle. I just put that one in there. Amen? That's the natural explanation, but there is a spiritual explanation, or should I say application. We as individuals need to follow the list of instructions and do them daily in order to aid the body of Christ here. Miss Linda, isn't there times you'd love to have a nice, juicy ribeye? You really can't do that, though, can you? But you have to do what they tell you to do and lay aside those things in order to be an effective, profitable part of your family, Miss Karen, Mr. Joe's, Miss Angela's, and this church's life. I don't know if we realize that sometimes, the sacrifices we have to make so that other people, too many people come to church individually instead of collectively. You come individually and you don't get the things individually in the instructions so that you can be profitable collectively. So he's your personal physical therapist this morning. You ready? Miss Brenda had come to the house. Told her the first day she got there, man, she was taller than me. I said, okay. She said, how are you doing today? And I said, I'll let you know after you leave. All right, how are you doing today? You ready for your therapy? You ready for your list? John, they give you lists, don't they? I'm going to give you a list this morning. I want to be your physical therapist, or should I say spiritual therapist this morning. I want to give you a list as well of, let's call them postures. I got this one now. I'm trying to see if I can do this. Because you got to build up these. What do you call them? Who's the nurse in here? What are those things? Stabilizer muscles. So I can do that. Look at that, man. You don't even realize you got stabilizer muscles. I hope somebody don't pull me over and ask me, could you step out of the truck and do a sobriety test? And then you got to do this one. You got to go back on the one like this. And man, I'm noticing that one's tough. And then you do this. And you, man, it's a list of these things. And the tough one for me is just sitting in a chair. I put my hands across my chest. And you got to stand up from the chair, and you got to sit down in the chair. Something that you just take for granted, young people, until you have something take place. But I want to be profitable, right? So let's call these things postures. Let's do some postures. All right? We're going to do some postures this morning. Exercise. I'm going to give you a list of exercises to do that in 6 weeks we'll come back, and we'll see how profitable you are to our body of believers here at this church. With that being said, I want to preach on this thought, the posture of a profitable body. My wife said to me, she said, Michael, you're walking straighter than you ever have. I looked on the Ring cameras before I was doing this. I'm walking like I'm 90 before I'm even there. So I think some of y'all need your posture fixed this morning. So we're going to fix it, John, all right? You ready? All right, the first posture each of us must perform if the body can be profitable. It is the posture, verse 14 and 15 of supplication. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what cause? Paul said, I'm part of the body of Christ, and I'm going to do my part in the body so that the body, local Ephesus, can be profitable. Why? Because there's people in that wicked city that need God. And it's the old illustration of the oxygen mask in the plane. The tendency is, if you're a servant, if you're a helper, you initially, when something takes place, you want to be that one that helps the person in the seat next to you. You can't help the person in the seat next to you until you put the oxygen mask on yourself. The reason why we can't have a bigger impact in our city, our community, and even in our churches is because the average person will not put the mask on themselves for oxygen before they help somebody else. The ones that are sitting around needing your help, Dad, Mom, Sir, Ma'am, they're waiting for you to get the oxygen mask on because you can't even help them. And then there's people in the body of Christ, there's people that are overdoing it in the nursery, overdoing it in ushering, overdoing it. Where's the backup Sunday school teachers? You know what's taking place? You haven't done any posturing to be able to be profitable to the rest of the church. The first posture is of supplication. For this cause, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The book of Ephesians is a sister book to Joshua and was given to the church to teach us to fight. It references the church, the family, and the fight we are to have to make them strong, probably more than any other epistle. Paul is establishing the importance and the need of certain things to accomplish that, of which the first posture is so vital. My first posture was just to stand. And she kept doing this. I didn't realize this. I don't know if it's from riding a motorcycle. It's not from riding a horse. But I got out of the hospital and I was doing this. I had this wide stance. And she said, you got to quit doing the cowboy stance. And she's popping me from behind and pushing my shoulder. And then she'd tap me on the side of my shoes. And she'd put a foot between my 2 feet in the kitchen. And I'd have to stand like that. And then I thought, and she said, now doesn't that feel better? It's amazing just when somebody that knows what they're talking about tells somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about and needs the help. I could go off on a tangent there. The posture of supplication. It references the church. Paul is establishing the importance and need of certain things to accomplish that of which the first posture is so vital, and that posture is of supplication. Ask yourself this morning, how often do you pray? And what do you pray for? The phrase, bow my knees, is defined as humility and submissiveness in the presence of the Lord. I know there was people watching me, what was the last service? Wednesday. When I had my knee done, I had goals. You set goals, don't you? I had a goal. I said, I just want to get on my knees again and pray. And the other day, I've not done it before, and I said, you know, no better place to do it than in church. And I came forward, and I said, I think I can do it. And I knelt down. You know what, you know what I was saying? God, I thank you. Thank you for humbling me. Thank you for doing things in my life. Because prayer is the necessity. The necessity. We have a prayer room. Do you know how many people just don't even want to go to it? And then we think their families are going to be great. We think the church is going to be wonderful. We think everything's going to just happen on its own. I showed up. I'm here. How about if we just never even came out of the prayer room until we said to God, if you don't do something this morning, I'm not going to budge. Seems like an Acts chapter 1-2 kind of thing, doesn't it? God said, hey, I don't need you running and going and doing. I just need you to go to that room and wait there and pray and be in unity and come up with the decision that you're going to make a difference in the city that you're in. The posture of supplication. I could spend the next year doing a review and study with references to prayer, and we did that. I don't know if it changed anybody's life when we did a study on prayer and its importance and necessity in a person's life from Scripture. I'll share two extremely important ones before we move on to the next posture. Luke 18 and 1. And he spake a parable, this is Jesus, unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's not Father's Day, but I guess I could talk about that, couldn't I? How many homes are absent of a father's prayers? There's not that father just sitting there, the patriarch of the family praying, letting his children hear, letting his grandchildren hear him recite their names and asking God to do something on their behalf. Where's that? Can I say this? And it really bothers me. I don't know how much I need to say this. Our altars are filled with young people. And week after week, the aged men and the aged women that could come down here and whisper in their ear and bow their knee in humility and say, God, whatever they're down here for, whatever they're asking you for, whatever they need in life, their future, their children, their spouses that they're going to marry one day, would you please manifest your power in their life? Where is that anymore? 82-year-old Glenn Mundy, when I'd bring my raggedy self to the altar as a young Christian, 82-year-old Glenn Mundy would kneel beside me and whisper in my ear and talk to God, and it strengthened me then to this day. And our churches are lacking that. It is a posture that is needed. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that third of all, no, first of all, he said, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let me ask you this. Do those two passages define your posture? When's the last time you really prayed? Did you even ask God to touch the services this morning? To manifest himself in your life in such a way, to change you, to humble yourself. God, I'm going to come in here this morning, I'm going to need some. Every exercise I do, I realize the importance of that exercise and that posture is my longevity, is my healthiness, is my ability to get back where I needed to get so I can be of help to somebody else. And if you don't do that yourself spiritually, then our church won't be around in another 100 years. Do those two passages define your posture as a person in this body? They can if you want to make a difference. Next, the next posture Paul gives them, you ready? You writing these down? You going to do them later on? They tell me I got to do those goofy exercises 3 times a day, and I said, when do they stop? They don't. I said, really? I can't just wave a magic wand and then never have to do it again? We think that it's salvation. That just fixed it all. We don't realize that there's a responsibility on our part. God did His part. The doctor did his part in my life, Mike. Now you know what I have to do? I have to do my part. Number two, posture. First one was a posture of supplication. The second one, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, the posture of strength. Can I say one of the things most lacking in people, especially men nowadays? It is strength. And that strength is not in muscles, sir. It is not in money, sir. It is not in materials or mentality. It is in the inner man. And that strength is not found on the outside. Samson had a strength on the outside. What he lacked was a strength on the inside. And when it was all said and done, because he didn't strengthen his personal man, it ended up with him holding a young Philistine boy, held the hands of a man that sent him to hell. Here he was holding his hands, blind, eyes plucked out, doing women's work in the prison. And he asked this boy, Philistine boy, who he was supposed to bring. Listen, God did not create these people in the Old Testament to destroy nations. He created these people in the Old Testament to bring those nations to Him. Samson failed that because you know why? He had a physical strength. He had no spiritual strength. It's a posture of strength. It is a strengthening of the inner man. That is not found on the outside. It begins with a posture manifest on the inside. Listen to how Paul described it to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, after I've said all these things, he said, finally, my brethren, be what? Strong in yourself, in your accomplishments, in your abilities. No, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the fight is. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Sounds like a physical therapist. How many times did she say to me, now stand up straight. I kept doing this. I kept leaning to the side. I kept avoiding the thing that hurts. She says you need to do something with what hurts to get it back to where it's healed. We shy away from that in the church. We want everybody to coddle us. We want somebody to give us a phone call. Oh, I know you're doing so bad. Instead of strengthening, get into a posture of strength. This is a strength found only from God and is manifested in our closeness and walk and submission to Him. The true posture of a real profitable person is not the stature or the size of the man. It's the size of the God in the man. What was that phrase they used to say? It's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the fight of the dog and the fight of the size of the fight in the dog. How much fight you got in her? And sometimes the least little thing caves some of us, doesn't it? We just curl right up into a ball. Thinking not strange when you, what's that? When you encountered diverse temptations? What was it Peter said? Thinking not strange? That's what he does, isn't it? The devil wants nothing more than to destroy you. So you have to, and watch this, sin, the reason we get old, the reason our body fails us is because of sin. It's a spiritual realm. And what do you have to do? You have to do something against that. You have to fight against that. Same thing in the spiritual realm. I think sometimes some of us don't even believe there's an enemy or an adversary coming after you to take over your family. And what are you doing to fight him? If we were to take, I think of David, I think of Abraham, I think of Jesus comes to mind. It is not developed with weights, but rather with adversity and resting in and relying upon Christ. Very few people ever achieve this strength. If we were to take a meter this morning, measure each person's individual strength today, how well do you think it would read for you? How strong in the Lord are you? Jesus spoke of this when he came, and it is happening now in far too many homes today, Dad. Mark chapter 3 and verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. You know how the devil has ravaged so many homes? Because we have not had a posture of strength. You look into the animal kingdom. And you know one of the biggest things that persuades other animals from attacking them is their posture. Jacob was talking about the feeble hands. You look at the average person that comes to church, sing victory in Jesus, and they're curled up in a pew somewhere. That's not arrogance, that's confidence. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were not arrogant children. They were confident because they knew the God of the Bible. Where is that today in our people? Number three, posture of supplication, posture of strength. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. It is a posture of surrender. In order for Christ to dwell in your hearts, you have to surrender. Paul gives the profitable person's next posture. It's a posture of surrender, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The baptismal pool is a public declaration that you've died to self, that you've surrendered, that Christ may have preeminence in your life. But it will only continue, Paul gives the profitable person's next posture, posture of surrender, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. If Christ is going to dwell, that is to house permanently, to reside, in order for that to happen, it will take a posture of surrender. It will start with bowing your knees, a posture of supplication, which is humility. It will continue with a continued posture of surrender, and that is where many and most fail. They refuse to surrender to anyone, let alone God. Can I say one of the greatest lessons taught in church? It is submission. Can I tell you the average person's biggest struggle? Submission. Ain't nobody gonna tell me nothing. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what my husband says. I don't care what my boss says. And he gives an order of instruction on husbands love your wife. Well, he starts out with wives submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Then he says, husbands, love your wives. It's a joint submission. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. Servants, be obedient to your masters. See, we're all supposed to submit to somebody, but we live in a day where we don't want to submit to no one. You know why? Because we won't even submit to God. You have to get into a position of surrender. That is where many and most fail. They refuse to surrender to anyone, let alone God. Greatest lessons taught in church are submission. The average person's biggest struggle, submission. What's the antithesis of submission? Rebellion. And now we see why our homes and societies and churches are how they are. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. I ain't gonna bear nobody. And submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We're trying to be profitable people in the body, right? Best thing to do is submit. Young people, the best thing you can do is submit. You know why? Because all the responsibility and the damage of that responsibility rests on the one you're obeying. Dad's in charge of that home. Mom's a help me to that home. Guess what? You don't have to worry when the bills are getting paid. You just submit to do your part in the body. Greatest place you'll ever want to be is in a place where somebody else is in charge. All you have to do is obey. It's amazing as a pastor how many people... I love perception. I love perspective. I love people to give input. But it's amazing sometimes. People don't want input. They want to suggest so you follow their input because they think they've got it all figured out. We've got so many keyboard warriors right now that want to be president till they give the keys or the button to the missiles. Then we'll see how good of a president they are. And I'm not saying it defending the one we have. I'm saying it of all of them. I've never sat in that office. I can't even imagine sitting in that office. But it's amazing how many people can be keyboard warriors to the ones that are sitting in that office. And they will eventually sit in a, or stand, or kneel in an office where they will speak to the judge of the world and they'll give an account of themselves. If we were to follow you home, to work, to church, to your prayer closet, could it be said that you live a life that personifies a posture of surrender? If we are going to be the profitable body, if we are going to be profitable to the body that our Lord needs to make a difference, we must. You know what makes a military a powerful machine? It is submission and surrender. Let me give you these last two and I'm done. Verses 18 and 19, here's our next posture. Write these down. Supplication, strength, surrender. Verse 18 and 19, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a posture of spirituality. Each of these postures are so important, and each is built upon the other. But can I say with this one, it is only manifested from the others. You don't start out spiritual. You become spiritual. And it is achieved when you bow your knees, you strengthen the inner man, and you surrender. And thus why we see so few profitable people in our churches today. It takes work that few are willing to put in. It may be a poor comparison, but can I make a connection based upon Scripture's use of terms like soldier, warfare, fight, contend, and armor? A profitable person is a fighter. Just as a soldier is. When a soldier enlists in the military, he knows all that he trains for and prepares for will one day lead him to battle. Most people and dads don't realize when raising their children that they're raising their children to fight the good fight of faith. And thus why we are losing and have all but lost the battle for mankind. At any moment and at any time, the pastor of this church should be able to call on you to be a prophet to the whole in some capacity at this church. David, unbeknownst to him, understood his position in his family, and he took it. Why wasn't Eliab keeping the sheep? Why wasn't some of the other ones keeping the sheep? Because they were looking for bigger and better things. And in David understanding his position and place by keeping those sheep, you know what it did? It just put him into a place where he comes to the battle and he says, is there not a cause? Can I say this? And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings when I say this. There should have been no need for Michael Lovett to come to Ohio. If men in this church saw the importance of the community they lived in. But God had to send a David, and I'm not a David, I'm just making a comparison. God had to send some, I had to leave azaleas and temperatures and year-round bike riding. Because somebody couldn't be spiritual. And watch this. If it happens to me, who's going to be the one that's the spiritual person next? Who's going to be able to carry the torch in their position? Who's the next Sunday school teacher for Brother Colossa? Who's the next children's church person? Who's the next VBS worker? No, we're going to let a select few of guys that pastor deems necessary to do that instead of just being the one, hey, some people need some cheese and bread. See, there's too many in here that don't want to carry cheese and bread. They want the bigger stuff. They want the notoriety. Instead of just going in a prayer room, what's wrong with just going in a prayer room somewhere and just praying? I hope God touches the services today. I don't know. And I'm saying this in a physical way. She and he and everyone I've met with after my surgery, what are your goals? They ask you, what are your goals? I said, here's my goals. I just want to try and live a little bit pain-free, roll around on the floor with my grandkids. And have I said it before? Ride my motorcycle. Well, if you want to do that, here's what you're going to have to do. The average person comes to church, gets saved, and that's all that matters to them. I sat in church and I said, could I be a Sunday school teacher? I sat there and listened to that preacher preach that message that morning, the lad and his lunch, and I said, God, is there something in my lunch bag that could be profitable to somebody else? What's the goals and aspirations that you have? Miss Alicia, I think I've seen them. I just want to work with kids. I want to do, and I've watched you little by little by little do those little things of posture, do those little things of profitability to the place where, look at what you're doing now. Don't get to a place where you get caught up and you think you're doing it on your own. When the Bible says raise up a child in the way that he should go, that is not an admonition to just sit him on a church pew and they're going to end up in church one day. In the way that they should go, you should be developing desires. There's an opportunity everywhere for people to serve in this church. But how many people will come forward to serve? You have to have a realization. What can I do to make a difference? Jude said, what? Jacob's been teaching us. And some have compassion, what? Making a difference. It's compassionate to be praying for somebody else. Supplication, strength, surrender, spirituality. Here's the last one, I'm done. Verse 20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end, amen. What a wonderful statement by Paul in his closing prayer to this thought. He challenges those at Ephesus and concludes this thought with a doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. A doxology is an expression of praise to God. Paul says to those there that day, you can do it. And I thank God that he's willing to do it for those that want to. He praises God, if you will. You will never know how much you can accomplish until you step out and ask God to accomplish it through you. You want to be a Sunday school teacher? Then do something to accomplish it. You want to be a doorkeeper? Do something to accomplish it. Do something in God's kingdom that can make a difference in somebody else's life. The last posture is a posture of singing. This is a doxology. Can I say how needed men are to sing and to praise the Lord in our churches today? It's a doxology. Look at our choirs, look at our specials, look at our testimonies, look at our amens. They're lacking desperately. Why? Because the men of our churches have surrendered their posture of singing. The spiritual advisor to our current president is a mess. I wasn't the greatest fan of Billy Graham, but how many presidents did he advise and had a good testimony? Look at the condition of our country, and it is a reflection of the condition of our churches. Do a study in Scripture of men singing. I think Community shared a video online of the men's conference, and they were singing. Men just united together singing. Do a study in Scripture, men singing. Psalms has the most references to it, 107. Psalm 107 tells us of all that God did for His people and then says this four times. Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. You think God's trying to get a point across? Sir, can I say this morning that our homes, our society, and our churches desperately need you to have a posture of praise. I went to my, in-house physician, whatever. No walker, no cane, sweatpants on. And he come out, and I immediately just stood up from my thing and started walking to him, and he said, wow, he said, you're way ahead. And he said, that's wonderful. And he said, wow. He said, because when I went in there, here was my problem when I went in there. I've never come out of a surgery where I was better. And I've done everything I can possibly do. My mindset was I want to get better in it. You know how it does? It does it by praising the Lord in sight of the circumstances. I don't know, some days here, and I'm done. Miss Sam can come to the panel. What is it going to take to get some people in here excited? Easter, resurrection? Was it Wednesday night? Who did I say something to Wednesday night? Wednesday night just was it Mark, you and I? It was just, and I was thinking, what? We got so much to be happy for. We got so much to rejoice over. We got so much. And you watch these people play basketball and football and NASCAR and all this worldly, nasty, filthy, stupid stuff that doesn't make an eternal difference, and people get all excited about it. And then you come into church where I'm forgiven of my sins. The weight of every transgression God took off of me. By His stripes, I'm healed. I could quote 1,000 verses of Scripture. And we walk in here like somebody's spitting our cornflakes. I'm sitting here the other day and I said to Libby, I told somebody this morning, I come in, man, I'm like, whoa, I get to go to church today, man. Man, I don't have to sit around the house all day, man. I get to go out and I hear about how good God is. Walk in here. Why? Handful of men that sing in the choir? Who's going to set the way? Who's going to lead the pack? Preacher, what are you trying to say? Do your part. Man, you beating us up this morning. No, I'm not. The world is watching us. What are they watching? These young people are watching us. What are you getting excited over? What are you doing? I want my kids to know that a surgery, an accident, a physical deformity is not going to set me back. I'm going to give everything I've got till I can give no more. Why? Because He gave everything He had so I could have what I have. And we walk into church like somebody spitting our cornflakes. Get your shoulders back. Stand up. Praise the Lord. Pray for somebody. Find your part in the kingdom of God and bring somebody to Christ. I'm your physical therapist for the day. I'll be back next Sunday and see how far you've advanced. Father, we ask you to help us this morning. Lord, sometimes just saying those things that are needed in church can come across to some people like they're so harmful. When Miss Brenda or Dr. Mark said things that I needed to do to be able to get to where I needed to be, I never took it as something that was harmful to me. I took it as something that was helpful. I want to be able to carry my grandkids. I want to be able to fish with them. I want to be able to hunt with them. I want to roll on the floor with them. I want to pray with them. I want to be a profitable person in the family of God. I want to make a difference while I can make a difference, Lord. And just like the physical man, if I don't do those exercises, I can't. And in the spiritual realm, if I don't do those things that are written in Scripture, I can't. Help us as we go into the next 100 years, Lord, the next century of this church's existence, that yes, you have built the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but you build it with little stones and those stones are us. Help us to be strengthened in the inner man. Help us to understand the postures that we need so that we can be profitable to the body of Christ and the community that we're in. I ask you these things and plead for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's